Imagine, if you would, a scenario in which, for example, I go on vacation and we've mistakenly booked two preachers for the same day. They show up on Sunday morning and we think, well, they both prepared a message. We can handle a little longer service. And so we give them both the pulpit. They stand up, each one after the other, and they say to you, this morning I'd like to tell you about God's word, and more importantly, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they both proceed to use very similar language to each other. They use references to Scripture. They preach from it. They use words like the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, salvation, good news, faithfulness, maybe justification, sanctification. And yet at the end of both talks, you kind of begin to realize that they're actually saying different things. At the end of the day, you're not sure that there's any agreement between the two on what the gospel is. The question we ask then is, by what standard do you discern what's right? Now, certainly they both could be wrong, but again, by what standard would you judge that? How would you know the true gospel of Jesus Christ from a counterfeit, even when it uses very similar language, very similar exhortations and commands, very similar truth statements? Would you recognize it when you heard it? Would you recognize within yourself your own temptation to believe something that suits your ears? We all walk into a place hoping to hear something that would kind of accord with something within us. Do we recognize our own temptations at times to hear a charismatic discussion, to be moved by the appeal of a personality, to say things that are in full alignment with our already predetermined worldview? This is how I think the world works, and this speaker has just confirmed what I already thought. Would we recognize the true gospel when we heard it? Well, this is the heart of the debate that's raging in these churches in Galatia. These are churches that Paul had founded, people that he knows, people that he loves, and he'd moved on. He was a church planter. He wasn't a long-term pastor. And Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone, received by faith. And after he left, these various preachers and teachers had arrived. They heard what Paul had taught and what these churches had then believed, and they told him flat out, you're wrong. You're believing in a gospel that isn't the gospel. And of course, they pointed to scriptures, they pointed to traditions, they questioned the testimony of Jesus' apostles, which is his disciples who saw him. And they just made the assumption then that Paul is just coming along and he's mouthing what all the disciples in Jerusalem are also saying as well. And they're wrong. And these churches begin to be convinced. They begin to hear the words. They begin to think, maybe we got the gospel wrong, and so now we're going to change that. What's at stake here? As we go along, this is a polemic letter, which means Paul's very upset. At the very heart of the problem here is getting grace right. We get the gospel wrong, we get the grace of God wrong. We get the gospel wrong, we get the love of God wrong. If we get the gospel wrong, then Jesus really isn't all that we need. We need gospel plus something else. And for Paul, that's not grace. For Paul, that's not the gospel. For Paul, it's worthy of a letter written to his friends saying, wake up. You need to know the truth. So, Paul communicates his disappointment here. And again, this disappointment is largely due to the fact that they have begun to change their minds as a result of some pretty, convicted preaching, convicted teaching. They were convincing in what they said. The arguments they made made sense to them because they pointed to the scriptures as well. This different gospel was a gospel that looked in many ways exactly like the real thing. It had the Holy Scriptures. It believed a God who revealed himself to Abraham and Moses. Believed in a God that was faithful to his people. It also believed that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. Yet Paul says it wasn't the gospel at all. It wasn't the truth Jesus came to give. So what's the difference? What you have kind of unfolding here in these Galatian churches is kind of what we might call maybe a Pharisee-Christian hybrid. If you remember the Pharisees in the New Testament when they had fights with Jesus, they were very angry that Jesus wasn't following all of the religious rites of the Jewish people. He was Jewish himself. Very angry that he would actually heal someone on the Sabbath, for example. You don't do that. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time wanted him dead. These new teachers in Galatia, they've kind of made peace with Jesus. Okay, maybe he was the Messiah. His resurrection was amazing. But believing in him just isn't enough. For the man, you still need to be circumcised to show you're Abraham's chosen. Ouch. And for all of you, you need to be following all the cultic laws. When the Bible uses here the word law, it's not like Paul is anti-law. It's not like he says the Ten Commandments are all wrong. It's a terrible way to live your life if you follow the Ten Commandments. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the law here is the idea that you follow all of these holiness codes that make you pleasing to God, that he accepts you on the basis of what you've done, that you make sure you follow the Sabbath perfectly on that day. You make sure that you do the prayers the right way at the temple. You make sure the dishes are properly washed before you have the Sabbath meal. You make sure that all of these things are done in such a way that people will look at you and say, look how holy they are. And Paul says, no. The gospel is not that Jesus died for you, but you still need to show your worth. You still need to prove to God that you're willing to obey him, and then he will accept you. It's not the nature of obedience in the Christian faith. Obedience in Scripture in the Christian faith is a response to. It's a form of gratitude to a God who does everything for you, including, yes, your salvation. Jesus alone is what makes us pleasing to God. So how does Paul, though, defend himself then? The debate's still at large, isn't it? It's not as if Paul could say, listen, don't you remember what I told you? Make you up your mind. There's a debate raging. He has to kind of make an appeal that will be convincing to them. Well, in this text, Paul communicates, first, that the gospel that he preached wasn't one that he made up. It came from God himself. He says, first, he didn't receive it from any human being. Meaning that he didn't just come along proclaiming a message that had been passed down to him by tradition. And, he says, secondly, he wasn't taught it. He didn't go sit at the feet of some Christian sage guru who kind of gave him all the precepts of the Christian faith for many years, and then he could say he understood it. No, he says that the gospel he preached came straight from Jesus Christ, the revelation, the one who knocked him off his horse when he was persecuting the church. And why this is so important is because, Paul will say, Jesus revealed it to him, appeared to him. So important because Paul wasn't a disciple. He wasn't one of the 12. Rather, he was one who, as we know, hated Christians. He was the one who organized mobs who pursued Christians after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the one who approved the stoning of Stephen. He was the one who was sent with letters from the religious authorities to arrest and to stop those who were spreading the gospel. Yet, he received a gospel, and he believed in a gospel that was identical to the one that the disciples of Jesus preached, yet he never got to know them. So in this part of the letter, he goes to great pains to say that, listen, this isn't just something that was given to me that I just swallowed whole. In fact, he spent many years of his life trying to make sure that it was true. He spent the first 3 years after his conversion in Arabia. He then spent a mere 2 weeks in Jerusalem, after which he lived another 14 years in Syria before returning to Jerusalem. This was not someone who hung around Jerusalem and just followed the party line. 17 years of Christian faith with only 2 weeks of contact with Jesus' disciples, and yet what he believed was precisely what the apostles in Jerusalem believed. There wasn't a disparity. They had some discussion about how it would play out. There was a council about this in Acts chapter 15. But it was the same thing, and yet they received it in different ways. There was agreement on the gospel, unlike this disagreement playing out in Galatia. So Paul wants them to know, listen, this is from Jesus. Now, for anybody who's investigating this, that wouldn't be enough, right? I mean, great, you had a revelation. We kind of mock people like this these days, right? What would I tell you? I had a revelation I want to tell you about this morning. What does he appeal to? He had a revelation from Jesus Christ that is in accordance with the testimony of the apostles of Jesus Christ, but it changed his life, which is why in the second part we want to look at his testimony. It's not just based upon where he got it. He tells about what it did to him. He appeals to his own personal experience. So he talks about, therefore, his pre-conversion life and his post-conversion life. His pre-conversion life, he says, listen, you have heard, haven't you? I'm sure he had mentioned his testimony many times. My previous way of life in Judaism, precisely what these people who are coming into Galatia are suggesting they begin to do again. He says, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was one deeply embedded in Scripture, deeply embedded in the traditions, and his view of Scripture and tradition led him to want to destroy the Christian church. Yet, he was found by God. As John Stott writes, I really love this quote. He says, listen, such was the state of Paul before his conversion. He was a bigot. He was a fanatic. His wholehearted devotion to Judaism manifested in his persecution of Christ and the church. Now, a man in that mental and emotional state, I love this, is in no mood to change his mind. You know what that's like? Someone who is so vigorously committed to a cause, they are in no mood to change their minds or to have it changed for them by an argument. No conditioned reflex or other psychological device could convert a man in that state. Only God could do it. And God did it. Therefore, Paul tells about his conversion. And he describes the way in which God did something in him that he couldn't have done on his own. Now, this is really interesting, I think. I want to compare and contrast verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. See if this matches your experience. Verses 13 and 14, Paul says, talks about how he was really a religious guy. He thought he knew who God was. He thought he was living a life pleasing to God. And he says this, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, how I tried to destroy it. Look at me. I was advancing beyond many in my own age and my people. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. His pre-conversion life was about him, everything that he's doing for God. And yet God knocks him off his horse, shows him the truth, and how does he write now? God, who set me apart from my mother's womb. God, who called me by his grace. God, who was pleased to reveal his son in me. God, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is what God does. He takes those who are doing what they think are good things. He takes those who think that doing all the good things will get them pleasing to God. He takes those who do good things for all the wrong reasons. And he stops them in their tracks, and he does in them what only he can do. Grace given to a person before they're born. Grace calling Paul when he was not a good recruit. You wouldn't go out and say, I want Paul for my Christian team. You wouldn't do that. God does. Grace showing Paul the gospel of his son. Grace sending this former enemy into the world as an ally. Grace making him now a soldier in the good fight of faith. No longer was it Paul, Paul, Paul. But it was God, God, God. Saved by grace, free in him. And all of this combines to help us understand, as John Stott closes, Paul's almost total isolation from the Jerusalem church leaders, the fanaticism of his pre-conversion career, and the divine initiation in his conversion combined to demonstrate that this message wasn't his. He wouldn't have made this up. This would humiliate him. But he was gratefully humiliated by God, and he says, this is the gospel. And even if I begin to teach differently down the road, then I am to be cursed. The reality of Paul's conversion and the accompanying message that he proclaimed is the foundation for Paul's frustration now. You can just see it, you can just imagine it. Because they're taking a gospel, one that moved him as an enemy of God, who described his life before God and all the things he did for God, to a man who now described all those things that God did for him. You're taking that gospel and you're moving the ball back into the court of human effort. You're moving the ball back into the region of trying to please God in what we do in order to gain his love, his acceptance, and his approval. And you know what? It can sound so scriptural. It can sound so moral. It can sound so convincing. But it isn't the gospel. It isn't grace. It's not salvation by grace. So back to the importance of discerning between two preachers. This is important because there are people in the pews. Maybe you this morning. You're very confused about who God is and what he's done. You've heard the word gospel, you've heard the word Jesus Christ. There can be a preaching that says, you know what, he'll take you back if you prove yourself again to him. Or there's a preaching that says, you are so helpless and you are no better than any person in this building right now. You can't change a single thing about your life in terms of the forgiveness of all that you've done or make yourself by moral effort become perfect on the road ahead. You're helpless. And that's really good news. We're like, but I'm pretty confident in who I am. I can turn this around. No. Grace says God does it all for you or it's not grace. Grace says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die for all of your sins, or it's not love. Grace says, without me you can do nothing. But all that is asked of you is to believe in me. But what about a good life? What about living it the way life God calls us to live? That's God's job too. That's something that God begins to work in you when you come to him in faith. It's not your moral effort. That's not your internal fortitude. That's you letting God do in you what you've resisted allowing him to do. And we do it all the time. We're stiff-necked people, the Old Testament calls us. But he either does it all or he does nothing. We either are pleasing to him only through our faith in him, or it is not the gospel truth. And there are people living in complete despair, thinking they can't measure up to Christ. And there are people living in a false sense of pride, thinking that they do. And it's not the gospel. I have been saved by faith through the grace of Christ alone. That's the gospel. And it matters. Let's pray.